Well, here we are, week three of our I Need a Miracle series. If you remember week one, we discussed the demon-possessed boy that the disciples couldn't drive the spirit out of the boy. And so they went to Jesus privately and they said, Master, why could we not drive this demon out? And he said, this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. So if you remember, this kind is something that is dominating you. This kind is something that is ruling you. This kind is an addiction that you can't seem to break. This kind is something that you can't seem to get victory over. It's like a curse. This kind is the tough kind. Jesus said this kind is only broken through prayer and fasting. So week one of our series, we discussed fasting. Last week we went into relationships, but today we're gonna discuss the flip side of that coin. We're gonna be discussing prayer. So we're gonna be turning into our Bibles to the 11th chapter of Luke, and we're gonna be starting at verse number one if you have your Bible. Otherwise, it's gonna be up on the screen here. You can follow along. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not give up to give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And so I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I call this, I need a miracle in my prayer life. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. I ask, God, that you would anoint me. God, I know I'm not the greatest communicator. I'm not the smartest man, but Lord, I don't need to be if you anoint me. So Father, I pray that you would help me to articulate this truth in a way that's easily understood, that will grab the hearts of your people, that this truly will be a message that changes us for eternity. But it will not happen, God, unless you anoint me. And so God, I just thank you for that. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your favor today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you go back to the book of Matthew, you're going to read the sermon, and you read the Sermon on the Mountain that Jesus spoke. You'll notice that there are three things that he mentions in the sermon, in this famous Sermon on the Mount, that are not an option for Christians. Those three things are prayer, fasting, and giving. I'm sure you've heard this before. It's pretty common that Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. He says, when you fast. He says, when you give. He doesn't say, if you do these things. He says, when you do these things. So he gives instructions on all three of these things. He gives instructions on what to do. He gives instructions on what not to do. He said all three are to be done regularly and secretly. The number three represents completion. There is an anointing that comes when we walk in obedience in these three areas. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, and you've probably heard this scripture before, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Likewise, looking at the number three, we are made in the image of God. And so we, just in the same way, we have three parts. We have what's known as our body, our soul, and our spirit. We read of all three of these in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there seems to be a lot of confusion over this. I could do an entire message on these three components of what we're made up, but I'm just going to try to give you a brief understanding for time's sake of the three. I want you to look at this graphic up here. It's pretty simple. So on the far left, you have the body. It's the red circle. This is our flesh. Genesis 2 says that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. This is our physical body. This is why there's elements of the human body that can be found in the ground. It's like our shell. When we die, our bodies are returned to the ground. The body is temporary. It's perishable. So after God created the body from the dust of the ground, there was no life. It was just a body, lifeless. How do we know that? Because if you read Genesis 2:7 in its entirety, it says this: "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." The word creature here comes from the Hebrew word nephesh, which means soul. And some translations actually translate this as the word soul. So we see that God created the body, but there was no life. Then the word of God tells us that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what is a soul? The soul is what gives life to the body. Without the soul, the body is dead. The soul is what houses our mind, our will, and our emotions. Now let's talk about the spirit, the third part of that. If we go back to Genesis 1, we read this: "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So according to this passage, God created man in his own image. So what's the image of God? What does God look like? John 4:24. It says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So God is not flesh, but God is spirit. That is his image. Therefore, that when the Bible says that God created man according to his image, it means that in addition to the body and the soul, man also has what is in the image of God, or the spirit. Now, because our spirit wants what God wants, we all have this desire in us to help other people. We all have this desire in us to serve because the spirit wants what God wants. That's why when things like hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, mass murders, things like that that drastically impact human life come along, you'll see both believers and unbelievers coming to the aid and to the rescue. Because serving something bigger than us excites us. God put that within us. So back to the image up here. We have the body on the left, the flesh, which is very selfish. It's all about me, me, me. The flesh always wants selfish. You have the spirit on the right, which wants what God wants. Then in the middle, you have the soul, which houses our mind, will, and emotion. Now our soul is caught between the flesh and the spirit. And you'll see in the lives of some people that their soul will gravitate towards the flesh. But you'll see in other people that the soul will gravitate more towards the spirit. Now the flesh wants the opposite of what God wants. So you'll see this battle going on in people. And why is that? But here's the secret. The one we feed will win. So you have this battle going on, and the one that you feed will win. If we feed the flesh, we'll gravitate towards the flesh. Proverbs 14:12 says this: "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death." 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Stay away from the passions of the flesh. It wages war against your soul. It's kind of like this. I brought this tug of war rope in here. We were going to do a big tug of war, but I decided against it because it might get ugly. But in a game of tug of war, you've seen this before. You have a group of people on one side. You have a group of people on the other side. So if you go back to that graphic, it's like the flesh on one side and the spirit on the other side. Well, in the middle where you've got this flag, and the goal is to get this flag across a certain line, you have the soul. Now, the secret to this is the one that you feed is going to win. When you feed the flesh side, it's like you're adding other people to the flesh side. And so naturally, it's going to begin to go this way. But if you feed the spirit side, it's like you're adding people to the spirit side. And naturally, it's going to start moving this direction. So the one that you feed will win. That's the secret. So look at Romans 7:15. Look at what Paul says. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Have you ever felt like that? You just have this urge to do what you know what you should do, but you just don't do it. Paul said that. That's the great apostle Paul speaking those words. So our body, our flesh, and our spirit, they're fighting each other for our soul. The one we feed wins. This is why we know we should pray. We know we should fast. We know we should give. That's what God wants. That's what the Spirit wants. That's naturally within us. But our flesh, oh no, to pray means we give up time. We could be doing something else. To fast means we give up something that the flesh loves, which is food. And to give means we give up something that we could be using on ourselves. So the one we feed will win. It's a battle and it's extremely tough. I'm going to tie all this in. I'm telling you this background for a reason. I'm going to tie all this in at the end. 2 weeks ago when we handed out the challenge to pray and fast for 40 days, our spirits were like, yes, let's do it. But our flesh on the flip side is now, just wait a minute. That doesn't sound like much fun. 40 days and our soul's caught in between. So the one we feed will win. Now, I wanted you to understand this concept because when you understand this, you'll see that it's natural, it's normal. This is a battle that we all face. We all struggle with this. No one's immune to it, but it's a battle we can win. It's a battle that we can be victorious in. So prayer is an interesting subject. We've heard hundreds of sermons on the subject. The Bible speaks about it frequently. As a matter of fact, there are more than 650 listed prayers in the Bible. I don't think that any of us would argue that prayer is an important part of our Christian walk. I don't think I need to convince you on that, but there is a battle for us to pray. We know it's important, but how many times are we actually on our knees praying? Our spirit wants to connect with God, but our flesh could care less. Our flesh doesn't want to connect with God. And for many of us, this is an easy battle for our flesh to win because just like the disciples of Jesus here, we don't know how to pray. It's something that seems foreign, something that seems mysterious. We've never been taught. And if we're honest, many of us struggle communicating with other people, let alone communication with God. So Jesus gives us a small teaching to help guide us when it comes to prayer. So we're going to break the passage down in Luke 11 just a little bit. The Bible says that Jesus was praying in a certain place. If you remember our Story of Light series back in December, I spoke about that special place that we need to find to get alone with God. If you haven't done that yet, I encourage you to do that. So as was his custom, Jesus is praying. He's on his knees before the Father. The disciples just sit there and look at him and they're in awe. There was something about watching Jesus pray that made them want to learn to pray the way that he did. The more the disciples walked with him, the more they begin to realize the source of his power. Frequently, Jesus would go off and he would spend time with the Father. So when Jesus finishes praying, one of the disciples walks up to him and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." They've seen what was in Jesus and they wanted it. Now, before we look at the response of Jesus, it's important to understand something. When it comes to prayer, the religious leaders in this day, they had their own rules. We have our own rules when it comes to prayer. It wasn't uncommon back in that day to hear things like this. Whoever is long in prayer is heard. One famous Jewish prayer begins this way. "Blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, and honored, magnified, lauded be the name of the Holy One." That's their custom. That's how you start your prayer. So as usual, Jesus responds with something that goes against the man-made teachings of the religious leaders. His instructions are very simple, powerful, and to the point. Let's read them again. Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 2 through 4. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. This is even shorter and a little different than the prayer instructions he gave in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is important. The fact that Jesus did not repeat this in the exact same way as in Matthew shows us that it's not to be used as a precise ritual or magical formula. I see so many people do that. Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions. But a lot of people, just in thinking, I need to pray the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again, use the exact same words. Jesus isn't giving us an exact formula pray. He's given us a guide here. There's five general questions the disciples asked us, teach us to pray. And so he gives five general answers to different questions about prayer. First of all, we have Father, how will it be your name? This answers the question, who do I address in prayer? He is giving instructions on who the prayer should be addressed to, our Father in heaven. We pray to our Father in heaven in the name of Jesus. It's an interesting thing to note that there's no evidence of anyone before Jesus using this term to address God, our Father in heaven. Then he says, your kingdom come. This answers the question, what do I pray for? This instructs us to pray for the will of the Father, not our own. Remember the battle of the flesh and the spirit? It's easy to pray what our flesh wants. It's a natural for us. Remember James 4:3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. How many times do we go to God with selfish wants and desires? I know I'm guilty of that. How many times do we go to God only when we want something? I mean, be honest, it's the flesh. It's a battle. We get ourselves into a situation and instantly we need to be on our knees and we've neglected God the rest of the week. We need something from God. This instruction helps us to focus on what God wants and not what our flesh wants. Your kingdom come. Next we have, give us each day our daily bread. This answers the question, how often do I pray? By asking for our daily bread, this helps us to remember our reliance and dependence on God daily. We're supposed to seek God daily. Next one is, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This answers the question, how do I get my prayers answered? This is an instruction for answered prayer. Mark 11, look at this. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. It's a faith aspect. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. In Scripture, we're giving many reasons for unanswered prayer, but guess what a lot of them deal with? Our relationships with other people. We talked about that last week. It starts with me. It's a heart issue. We have a lot of issues and problems with other people. It's a heart issue. There's some things in me that I need to get fixed. Have you ever met someone that seems to be enemies with everybody and it's always everybody else's fault? No. Maybe this is the issue. It deals with the condition of our heart. And finally, lead us not into temptation. This word temptation here is from the Greek word parosmos, which means trial or testing. You see, when we pray, we'll always have the temptation to quit, to give up. We begin praying. A lot of times when we begin praying and fasting, the battle gets more difficult before we see the victory. It gets intense. This isn't working. I'm going to give up. You see, the temptation is to quit. This doesn't work. So why even bother? Why waste my time? Why give up food? Why should I even bother? This answers the question, how long do I pray for the need? And the answer to that is until you get the answer. Do not quit. I remember in Colorado, there was a lady there that said she had prayed for her husband for 15 years to get saved. This will encourage some of you that are praying for lost ones in your family. which I know some of you are. 15 years she prayed for her husband. She never gave up. She said, I'd go to prayer meetings and all the ladies would gather around me and we would just cry our hearts out to God, believing God for the salvation of my husband. She kept praying. She kept seeking God. We started running our buses. He said, that's something that I would like to do. So he got involved in our bus ministry. He ended up becoming my bus director and running the whole shebang. Got radically saved, transformed by the love of God. She told me this story afterwards. I had no idea, but she never quit. She came to me with tears in her eyes. God had answered her prayer. Someone in here, you just needed to hear that this morning. You've been praying for years for an answer, and there's nothing. Jesus says, I want you to hold on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't you dare lose your faith. Keep your eyes up and keep them focused. Your answer is coming. Your miracle is on the way. But you will not see it if you quit. How many people give up too soon? The battle gets intense. God isn't hearing me. And they just give up and their answer is just around the corner. And they miss it. This is so important. Hear me on this. This last point here is so important. Jesus goes on to explain this in greater detail. Look again at verse 5. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he was his friend. He will get up and give it to him because of his persistence. He's persistent. He doesn't give up. You see, in the custom of that day, the entire family lived together in a one-room house. On one side of the house, there was a raised platform where the family would sleep. And on the other side of the house, the cattle, the sheep, and the donkey, and all that stuff that were inside would sleep on the other side of the house. So it wasn't what we know today. It was a little bit different. So it's impossible for a guy to come knock on the door and for the whole family not to be disturbed. It was a very small home. But Jesus says he'll get what he needs because of his persistence. God wants us to be passionate and persistent in prayer. It's not that God is reluctant and needs to be persuaded. Our persistence doesn't change God. Our persistence changes us. Us. It helps us develop a heart and a passion for what God wants. Look again at verse 9 and 10. He says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. He says, ask, seek, knock. He says, I want you to keep asking. He says, I want you to keep seeking. He says, I want you to keep knocking. Jesus, again, expressing the importance of persistence in prayer. Do not quit. Do not give up. The enemy wants anything more. He doesn't want anything more but for you to give up because he knows the day you quit, you lose. Don't quit. Keep hanging on. Sometimes all it feels like is we've got a thread to hang on to. You just need to grab a hold of the thread and hang on. You need a miracle. You just keep seeking God. So to recap that, a simple guide that Jesus gives to his disciples. You can write these down if you want. Number one, who to address in prayer. We address God the Father. Number two, what to pray. Pray the will of God the Father. How often to pray. Number three, we pray on a regular basis. Our daily bread. Remember our daily dependence on God. That's what that helps us to remember. Number four, how to get the answer. Forgiveness. Getting our heart in the right spot. And number five, how long to pray until we receive the answer. So he gives us instruction on prayer, and then he brings it all together beautifully starting in verse 11. He tells us this is the formula. Be persistent. But at the very end, he goes, however, this is the main thing. He says, so what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. The final key to an effective prayer life is the power of the Holy Spirit. He closes this teaching on giving one final instruction that we are to ask for the Holy Spirit. After the resurrection of Jesus, He was meeting with some of His followers. Right before He ascended back up to heaven, right before he was taken back up to heaven, He gave His followers some instruction in the book of Acts. Acts 1, 6 through 8 says, "So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority.'" He says, "That's not for you, but here's what I want to tell you. So I'm going to answer your question generically, but here's what I really need you to know." He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will become My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He said, "You're going to receive power. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power to be My witnesses. You're going to change the world for the glory of God. But you can't do it without this one component." He spoke of the Holy Spirit. He spoke that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and that they would receive power to witness. The followers waited and they waited until finally the promise came. But not everybody that started waiting finished. Some of them quit. God promised this. Where's My promise? I don't want to wait anymore. I'm out of here. Persistence. Acts 2, 1 through 4 says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This tells us that they begin to speak in other tongues and other languages that they hadn't previous learned. It was a gift from God. It was a gift that Paul describes a little bit more greater detail in Romans. Romans chapter 8, I know I'm giving a lot of scriptures today. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not," and here it is, listen to this, "for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." So what His disciples asked, "Teach us to pray." But here's where the Spirit comes in. "The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Remember, we're instructed to pray the will of the Father. The Spirit knows what the will of the Father is. We call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking other tongues or an unknown language. This is a hot topic among a lot of people, as many try to discredit this. It's not for today. It was for way back in the book of Acts. No, the promise is for all who are far off. It is still relevant today. This is a gift from God that has literally changed my life and changed my family. It's a prayer language that God gives us. Remember, I'm going to tie this back together. Let's go back to that graphic of the body, soul, and spirit. Remember how we talked about the battle for our soul? Body, spirit on one side, they're pulling each other. It's like a tug of war. Well, when I pray in the Spirit, I bypass my flesh and I communicate directly to God through my spirit. So all my selfish wants and desires are gone because I pray what the Spirit wants. This is a promise for all of us. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:39. I just said this. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. It's a promise for today. And it is life changing. It's for all of us. It's not a coincidence that Jesus finishes this teaching on prayer with instructions to ask for the Holy Spirit. It all comes together at that point. It all makes sense. Guys, this is the main thing. I want to tell you a story. I want to close with this. After Kyla and I recommitted our lives to God, we went all in. We began to seek this baptism of the Holy Spirit. We heard the preacher preach on it. We heard it talked about. I did some research on it. And I heard how it changed the prayer life of so many people. And so we wanted that, and we began to ask God for it. We began to cry out to God, and I think we went to every church service This was when we were way back in Iowa, in the state of Iowa for a year. I don't know. It felt like it just went. We went to everything trying to asking God, because we really felt like, you know, if God's going to do it, He's going to do it. And He's going to give us this gift and a service. And so time after time after time after time, we would go forward and nothing. And I'd see other people receive the gift, and for some reason, God wasn't giving it to me. And I began to get discouraged. It's like, well, I can see it, obviously. I know it's real. And my friends, and you know, it didn't make sense to me. I was so frustrated. I started thinking there was something wrong with me. Is there sin in my life? So I started to do the self-evaluation like I normally do, and I just couldn't figure it out. Well, one night, my grandparents came up and took me out to dinner. They're very God-fearing people. My grandmother's passed, but grandfather's still alive. Very much so God-fearing people, and we were sitting eating pizza. I still remember the restaurant. I still remember where we were sitting because this moment changed my life. And I remember asking them, I said, guys, I got a question for you. Help me out here. I said, have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? And they said, yeah, sure. Like it was no big deal. Like, okay, praise God. They said, I had my little 8-year-old cousin there as well. They brought him up. They said, even your little cousin has. And I looked over at him, and this is what I thought. I said, well, you little brat. I wanted to smack the kid because I've been praying for this for a year. But something clicked. In that moment, I looked at him and said, you little brat. I didn't say it out loud. I wanted to. But it clicked with me. And this is what God spoke to me. You believe in it. You've seen it. But you don't believe it can happen to you. You don't believe it's a gift for you. And when I seen that God had given him, an 8-year-old little boy, I said, if God can fill that little boy with the Holy Spirit, then He can fill me. For the first time, I believed. I had no idea that that was what was holding. I didn't believe that I could receive it. I just figured it was, I believed in it. But I had this faith. You see, it's always easier to believe for other people. Other people need a healing, it's easy to believe for them. But when you need a healing, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit tougher. It's a little different level of faith that comes with that, because you're the one that's walking it. So that night I went home, that same night I went home and I knelt at the couch. I was all alone. I believe Kyla was at work. And I just began to pray. And that night I received the gift that God has promised, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I left that restaurant the night and I went home and my life has never been the same. Paul says the Spirit helps me when I am weak. Sometimes we don't have the words. We don't know what to pray for. I can pray probably no longer than 10 minutes like I'm speaking to you now. But when I begin to pray in the Spirit, I can pray for hours. It's truly a life-changing gift that God gives us. And some people don't believe it, and that's okay if you don't believe it. That's between you and God. But this will change your life. I pray in the Spirit on a daily basis, every day. Following this rule, I remember God every day. And I just begin to pray and ask God. Sometimes when I'm praying in the Spirit, one of you will pop into my mind, and I know at that moment I'm praying for you. I'm praying God's will for your life. Happens all the time. Situation will pop into my mind. God will encourage me in some way. Just something will pop into my mind, or I'll see a word or something like that, and I just know that God is speaking. So when that happens and I see you in my mind, I know that there's something that I just need to really seek God on your behalf for. Because God knows. I don't know. I don't know. God knows. And so I begin to pray the will of the Father. You want a miracle in your prayer life? You'll seek this gift. Seek the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And believe it is for you. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we close here today. Father, I just want to thank you for your word today. I want to thank you, God, for your instructions on prayer. This really is an important thing in our life, but it is an area that a lot of us neglect. I pray today, God, that we would be challenged as we walk out of this place. I pray, God, that there would be a new sense of urgency for prayer within your people. Because, God, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. So, God, help us to remember daily to pray to the will of the Father, to forgive those that have wronged us, and to not give up. Help us, God. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I believe that there's some people in here today, before we leave, that you need God in your life and you need Him bad. I believe there's some people in here today that you've come into this place and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your first step for a powerful prayer life is to just get your life right with God. So I don't know if someone brought you in here today. I don't know if you walked in on your own. I don't know your story, but here's what I do know, that God brought you into this place and He sat you right where you are on purpose. He wanted you to hear this message. He wanted you to have this opportunity that we're talking right now. And that's to get your life right with God. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came and paid our price for our sin. We have been separated from God, but Jesus came and paid our price. And the Bible says that all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And so if that's you in here today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this room today, you feel lost, you feel broken, you need to get your life right before God, then I'm going to give you the opportunity right now before we leave. No one's looking around. If that's you, I want to pray with you today. And so just so I know who I'm praying with, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, all I want you to do is simply slip your hand into the air. That's saying, Pastor, I need you to pray with me today. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to believe God for the miracle of your salvation. The Bible says if you are in Christ, the old person is gone and the new has come. Some of you just need to be made brand new this morning. So all over this place, on the count of three, I just want to see your hand, and we're going to pray together before we leave. One, two, three. Right now, just put your hands up. Put your hands up. Put your hands up. Yes, see it in the back. Yes, in the back, I see it. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, on the side, I see it. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I see it on the side. Amen. You can put your hands down. Now, I'm going to say a prayer, and if you just lifted your hands, I want you to say this out loud after me. We call this the sinner's prayer, the prayer of repentance. We're going to confess our sins to God. We're going to ask Jesus. We're going to invite Jesus to come into our heart. Those of us in this room that are walking with God, that have a relationship with Jesus, I encourage you to pray this with us, just to encourage those that lifted their hands this morning. Let's pray this together loud and strong. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today, Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart, to change my life, to make me brand new. You are my Lord and my Savior. And I accept you today. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul and for setting me free. In Jesus' name, amen.